Welcome to Point Loma. Another glorious Sabbath in a beautiful place that God has so richly blessed us with, the beauty around us and the sound of the beautiful ocean. Can't hear it from here, but boy, when you get down there, it's just wonderful to hear the waves lapping against the shore and the birds, and the seagulls and everything that just comes with living so close to the ocean. God has really, really blessed us. What have you been thinking about this past week regards to your view of God? Been doing any thinking since last week? And we talked about the fact that our belief about who God is directly affects our healing. It can either heal us or it can also destroy and cripple us as Christians. It's vital to our existence here on this earth. God is love, and that is the foundation of life on this planet and in this universe. God is love. Remember the passage we talked about? That love drives out fear. You have fear in your heart this morning? You're all stressed out? Well, guess what? You're in the presence of God this morning. Relax. After all, He's in control. I know it's hard to let go of the control thing, you know. But believe me, God is in control. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. And ultimately, His will be done. That's good news. Please rest in the knowledge that God knows what He's doing. And He has a plan for your life. Outward moving, outward expanding love. That's what God's love is. It's just like, it's like a river. It just keeps on flowing. It never stops flowing. It's hard to believe that. You know, most of us have a certain capacity to contain love, and sometimes it runs pretty thin. Sometimes it even dries up. God's love never dries up. He is the source. He is the essence of love. He is love. Wow. The law of love is the law of life. Just a few things to remind you of what we've talked about in the past. And so what do you think about God? What do you think about Him? I have, over the past few weeks, gone back and reflected on some of my earliest thoughts of God. I told you how that my idea of God was shaped often by my mother and my father. Two very different ways of expressing love. And ultimately, though, both my mother and my father expressed love to me. The God you know, is He a loving, merciful, forgiving, a trustworthy God? Or is he harsh, demanding, exacting, unpredictable, distant, preoccupied? Those are all thoughts that go through our minds. Sometimes we wonder, well, where is God? When we're in the midst of pain and suffering and hardship and difficulty and everything is falling down around us and the sky is coming down, where is God? Where are you, God? Oh, you're not alone in that camp. Throughout the Bible, you will find the writers of the Bible asking the same question over and over. Where are you, God? It's very human for us to turn and wonder where God is when we're confused or we feel lost or we feel alone. My earliest views and ideas of God came from long walks on the beach early in the morning with my mother, looking for beautiful shells. She was an avid collector of shells, and Korea was a wonderful place to collect shells. Every morning, the tide would bring these beautiful shells up onto the shore. Some of them were still alive, we'd throw them back in. The ones that weren't, we'd collect them. Today I have boxes, I mean big boxes, in my garage that haven't been opened probably in 10 years, full of shells, and I'm saying, what am I going to do with all these beautiful shells? I have them all over my house too, and I've handed some out to the nieces and nephews and cousins and brothers and sisters and the whole family, but we still have more. I learned from my mother that the world around me was beautifully and carefully created for my pleasure and for my joy, that I serve a God who loves and cares. My view of God was shaped around the campfires on the beach during the summertime in Korea. As we roasted marshmallows, the missionaries from all different denominations would sit around and tell stories of God's miracles and His providence and how He showed His love in times of hardship and difficulty, in times of loss. Yes, even when spouses had died or children had died because of diseases that the missionary families had gotten overseas. And yet their love for God was strong. I remember my father telling stories about his father and his mother in mission work and how God, His hand of providence, had guided and directed. I remember my mother with tears coming down her cheeks telling the story about her mother who died in the jungles of Borneo from malaria. And how even in spite of the loss of her mother, she still loved God. And she believed that God was a caring, loving, merciful God. It was those times when I was shown through either testimony or visually that God is a God of love. Yes, all around me I saw destruction and devastation. I saw people dying and starving, people who were wounded from warfare, all the terrible things that the evil side of life can bring. And yet, in spite of all of that, I grew up with a very healthy view of a loving, caring God. A God who ultimately was going to be victorious and would come forth with His kingdom and someday take us all to heaven. But I was about 7 years old, something happened. And some darkness crept into my life. I realized that I wasn't perfect, that I too, even though I was still very young, and quite innocent, that I was, yes indeed, I was a sinner. And I became more aware of the things that I was doing that were not right, like stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar, and then having to confess it to my mother days later, even though she knew I'd already taken the cookie, because I had chocolate on my mouth. Even though I denied it, she knew. Yes, yes, and the fights I got into at the baseball games and the disobeying my father. And then when I was caught in my lie, I wanted to run away. And I made my mom cry. Yes, I realized that, yes, my heart was spotted with sin. That I was like others around me, that yes, even though I was young, I was also very capable of disobedience, capable of straying from God's will in my life. And then I remember one of my teachers in grade school explained to me that God had angels in heaven that kept track of all of my sins. They even wrote them down in books. They had several books. In fact, they had one book for all the bad things I did. They had another book for all the good things that I did. Suddenly I realized that I could maybe pay back God, or somehow I could keep a balance in my life, but making sure that the book with the good things in it was bigger and thicker than the book with my bad things. And as hard as I tried it, yet it never seemed quite in my mind that the book with the good things was ever going to get much bigger. I remember thinking that in despair many times in my very young life that I was a bad person, never quite good enough for heaven. That somehow the bad seemed to outweigh the good. And of course I was reminded that by not just my teacher, but others in the community that I grew up in. We lived on a compound together. Great people. I love them, even to this day. In fact, yesterday I went to a memorial service for Aunt Blanche. Everybody in the mission field calls the other missionaries' families either uncle or auntie. And grandma and grandpa, depending on their age. So I grew up with a lot of uncles and aunties and a lot of grandmas and grandpas throughout my lifetime, my early life especially. And believe me, they could discipline also. Usually it was, they went to my parents and said, did you know that Glenn did such and such? So I knew that I had these people watching me, making sure that I was kept in line, making sure that I was a good little Christian boy. I got to thinking, you know, I used to think these things. You know, the angels really can't fly fast enough to heaven to write down all the bad things that I did. In fact, the angel in heaven must be getting writer's cramps. So by the time I was about 14, it seemed that I was hopelessly lost in my sinful bad boy spiral. Bad words, bad jokes, bad thoughts, bad actions, all these things began to spiral around my life. I tried hard, though, to do good things to make up for the bad. I even kept my own record at times. You ever tried that? I thought I was the only one until I bumped into a number of other people throughout my life. But actually, one guy actually had a book, this stick, that he would write down things. And then he would pray over them. And that's okay. That's okay. If that works for you, that's good. Every night I would pray the prayer, God, forgive me my sins. Because I knew that if I died in the night, I would go to heaven because I'd ask God to forgive my sins. I even handed out tracts on Sabbath afternoon. Did singing bands and all the other things that we did. I remember well when the Israel had the seven-day war, I believe it was called. And there was a heightened awareness that we were now in the end of time. Yes, Jesus was coming very, very soon. In fact, that war was going to be the beginning of Armageddon. The last war that would be fought before Jesus came. I remember that my father at that time was an evangelist and he was preaching about the end of time. I remember sitting in the back of this auditorium and listening to him talk about the events that would take place before Jesus came. And it seemed like everything fit, all the things that were happening in the world at that time, it all fit in. That Jesus, yes, he was going to come. That heightened my awareness that I needed to be ready for Jesus to come. And so I worked harder to be a better boy, to be a better Christian. But it seems that the harder I tried, the worser I felt. It's kind of like quicksand. The more you struggle, the deeper you sink. You ever had that feeling? The more hypervigilant I was about my awareness of my sins, the worse I felt. The worse I felt, the more helpless I felt. I felt like giving up, to be honest with you. My freshman year in high school was not a good year. Because, you know, freshmen in high school are the lowest on the totem pole. Remember that? Maybe they didn't, you know, we're so politically correct now, we don't dare mistreat any freshmen. But in my day, if you were a freshman, you disguised it somehow, but usually it's pretty hard to do that because you just act like a freshman in high school. And I was at boarding school. And so to prove to everybody that I could be a bad boy, I did lots of crazy things like sneaking out of the dorm at night and setting off firecrackers all over campus. Breaking in with another friend of mine, breaking into the dean's office and setting the alarms so that they went off, the class bells, you know, that classroom bells that tell you when the class is over, setting them off so they went off every half hour all night long. It seems as though I spent an awful lot of time in the principal's office with five or six other boys. In fact, it became a regular labor crew on campus, you know. They always gave us something to punish us to make sure that we didn't forget our sins. Week of prayer came. Y'all remember week of prayers? Maybe not. Week of prayer came. And the preacher made an appeal to all those on campus, all the young people, that they needed to get rid of the evil in their lives. And one of those evils was music. And that music, they were going to have a bonfire and burn all the old LPs. I remember looking through my LPs, and the only ones I could find was Andy Williams and the Ray Conniff Singers and Peter, Paul, and Mary. Because everything else was the King's Hells, Del Delker. And you guys don't even, you're going, who's that? Tennessee Ernie Ford? Yeah, I used to listen to, but yeah, that was questionable. He had drums in the music. And electric guitar. I remember that was kind of the debate there. And I had an electric guitar. I hid it, though. I hid it way in the back of my closet. So we did that. Also, that wasn't just the records. It was some of us had peace symbols and stickers on our books with peace symbols on them, and flowers like Flower Child and that kind of stuff, and bell-bottom jeans and long hair and long sideburns. And some of you are looking at me like, are you really crazy? What is he talking about? Just talk to anybody that's over 50 years old and you'll understand what I'm talking about. They'll explain it to you. So I remember this bonfire where we burned all our evil records and we threw away our peace symbols and I didn't get rid of my bell-bottom jeans. I kind of liked them. Wow. Stack of books recording all my bad behavior. It was getting taller and taller. Then I remember the last night of week of prayer. The preacher made an appeal for all of those to come forward. And I didn't come forward. I sat on the back row with my arms folded, along with a few others. The preacher went on to explain that God is like a policeman in the sky. He watches for me to make a mistake so he could throw the book at me and punish me. Judgment, judgment, condemnation, punishment. I kept hearing the words in my ears, "You're a bad boy, Glenn." Come to think of it, I was reminded of it just the other day. Driving along, not paying much attention. Suddenly I looked in my mirror and I saw a police car pull out. I was the only car on the road. Pull out, turn his lights on, come speeding up behind me. I thought, oh man, you ever had that feeling? I know Derek, he just smiled so he knows that feeling. Just speeding up behind me. And I go, oh man, what did I do? Is my car registered? Did I remember to register this year? Do I have my insurance, everything in place in the glove compartment? It wasn't my car, it was my wife's car, and I didn't know where she keeps all her stuff. And this is rushing through my mind. My blood pressure goes up. I'm sweating. My hands are getting sticky on the steering wheel, and he just tailgates me for a block or two right behind me. And then whoop, he goes around me and takes off, and I'm going, whew, what a relief. It's kind of the feeling you get, isn't it, every time you see something that happens in the world around you that reminds you that the world is coming to an end someday. And the preachers, yeah, sometimes we kind of like to push all those buttons for you to make you feel paranoid. It's interesting. You'll be surprised how many people actually view God in this manner. With a lot of fear, a lot of paranoia, a lot of stress, a lot of mistrust. And I talk to them fairly regularly. They want to give up. They want to give up. They are Christians that are held in bondage by fear of facing God's record of their sins. Fear. The very thing that is the opposite of God and God's love. Take your Bibles out. In fact, I might just have some of you look these texts up. I'll just throw a couple texts out for you to read. Somebody take a look at Luke chapter 11, verse 4. Just look that up. You can do it on your phone or whatever you want. Okay. Luke 11:4, and the other one is Acts 3:19. Somebody look that one up. I want you to read it in a minute. Somebody look up Romans 4:7. Romans 4:7. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. You can write these down too and look them up later if you want. They're all great promises. And Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5. Okay, who wants to read the Luke 11:4? Who has that? Just stand up right where you are and just speak up so we can all hear.
And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but
oh, that's a familiar one, isn't it? All right. Forgive us our sins. That's a prayer. Forgive us our sins. Acts 3:19. Somebody got that one? Just read it right where you are. Read it loud enough. Acts 3:19. Anybody? Yes. Do it again. Read it again. You bet.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord.
Oh, so repent. And what comes after repentance? So that your sins might be what? Wiped out, one translation says, or blotted, is that what you're, yeah, blotted out. So we have this idea of blotting out sins, wiping out sins, all right? How about Romans 4:7? Who has Romans 4:7? Okay, just read it, Litty.
Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are
forgiven. Oh, whose lawless, what?
Are forgiven and what?
Covered. Now when something is covered, when you cover something, it's out of sight, isn't it? And usually if it's covered with enough dirt, it's pretty much there for good. Unless the dog digs it up. But it's there, okay? By the way, that reminds me, because we're so good at digging up old bones, aren't we? Even ones on our own. Sometimes we even like to dig up our own bones, don't we? You know, they get buried. God buries them. God says, hey, they're covered. And then we go back and I got dogs that do that in my backyard. I don't even want to talk about my backyard. I told you about it once. But Rome, okay, what was the last, what was Rome said? Okay, 1 John 1:9. Who's got it? Yes, read it. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you believe that? Uh-huh. Do you? Well, I don't know, you know. My ex told me he forgave me, but I don't know if he really did. Well, this isn't your ex talking. This isn't your brother or your mother or your father. This is God talking. When he says, I forgive you, he forgives you. And to, he will also do what? Cleanse. Do you know what the word cleanse means? It means to purify, it means to wash. When something is washed and purified, what happens? It's clean. Isn't that right? You know? It's cleansed. It's clean. It's purified. All right? You think God only does the wash halfway? He does a thorough job. He washes clean. And then what was the other one? Revelation 1:5? Yes, read it, Heidi.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Oh, the last book of the Bible. He washed us, what? From our sins. So that's specific. The washing was to cleanse us, to wash us from our sin, and to what? The last part? In his own blood. Does anybody want to take that on and doubt that? When something is washed in Clorox or in Tide or in whatever you wash it in, that's one thing. But when it's washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, parentheses, the blood of Jesus Christ, not your blood, not the preacher's blood, not your parents' blood, but the blood of the Son of God, it's clean. You think it's only half done? Half washed? Maybe a little bit left? No, it's clean. It is washed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, man. You say, well, yeah, but okay, Pastor, those are all New Testament. Okay, look at Isaiah 43:25. Somebody read that one. Isaiah, quick, your computers are faster than your hands in the Bible. Somebody with a phone. Isaiah 43:25. Look it up. Another person, look up Hebrews 8:12. Isaiah 43:25. Read it. Oh, he blots them out. And what's interesting about this passage? I never noticed it before. He blots out my sins for my sake. What does it say?
For my own sake.
For his sake. God blots out our sins for his sake. Oh, now wait a minute. I thought it was for me. So that I could go to sleep at night and say, hey, you know, my sins are all forgiven. Now I can sleep. Wow, that's pretty egocentric, don't you think? God does it all, doesn't he? And he does it for you? No, it's not what the text says. He does it for his sake. Now, some of you are confused. I can tell by the look on your face. You're going, now, wait a minute, I thought Jesus died on the cross for me. Well, that's the beginning of narcissism, if you want to think that way. You definitely, well, yes. The spin-off of Jesus dying on the cross is that you, yes, have salvation. But he died on the cross because that was the plan of salvation and it glorifies his Father. Hello? Forget that narcissistic thought that it was all done for you. You know how many people? I mean, come on, I was there too. Sometimes I'm still there. I still struggle. Oh, wait a minute, God, come on, you died for me. Jesus died for me. Oh, yeah, the Bible says that, but ultimately, it's to glorify God. You get that? So don't get any ideas in your head. I don't want any thinking that it's all about me, because that's so prevalent in our world today. It's all about me. It's all for me. I'll take it all. No. Sorry, wrong. So that, I want you to read that one more time. Yeah.
I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more.
Oh, so God does it for his own sake, and he does it for his own sake, and because he does it for his own sake, he also remembers our sins no more. Huh? Somebody want to argue that one? This isn't Pastor Glenn talking here. That's why I had to read it a second time. And if you need to read it again, you go home and read it again. In fact, you keep on reading it until you get it in your sinful nature, your human mindset, your narcissism, that it's not about you. It's about God and sending his only begotten Son to die on a cross so that you and I have hope of eternal life. But it's all for the glory of God. All right, let's read the next one. Gotta read the next one. Hebrews 8:12. Who has that one? Hebrews 8:12. Okay, yes, Randy. I will be what? Merciful toward their unrighteousness up here, but Bible translations, iniquities. That's the same as unrighteousness. And what's the last part? And I'll remember them forever. Excuse me, come on. What does it say? You guys, talk louder. I will what? Remember them no more. I will remember them no more. God will never remember your sins ever again. Where do we get this idea that he's going to dig them back up like my dog in the backyard digging up old bones? When God says, I will remember them no more, He is not a liar. He keeps His word. Your sins are never going to be remembered again. You want to remember them? That's your problem. God doesn't remember them. Do you realize that for the vast majority of my life, I had this idea, literally, that there were books in heaven that they were writing on? Somebody find me a text where it says that. Somebody find me a text where it says that. This blotting out, if you want to read that in its context, the blotting out is the blotting out of sins in our hearts and our minds. And God is telling Israel, and if you go on, He's saying, listen, because you couldn't understand, because you don't get it, I'm going to give you a new covenant, and that new covenant is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, I'm going to put my law of love in your hearts and in your minds so that you can't use perfectionism and legalism and a list of rules to figure out how to get into the kingdom. So what is this thing then, you know? What is this thing about bringing up my sins and blotting out my sins? You know, I've been thinking about it a lot. I've been studying it a lot. I read a story. I'll try to share it with you. That made it all come clear in my mind. And this wasn't that long ago, folks. And I'm still struggling with my distorted view. But I'm going to tell you this story, and you listen to this story. Southern state, large city. Terrible accident. Helicopter crashed. The doors of the local hospital burst open as ambulance drivers and paramedics rushed these people in through the door on their gurneys. They were bleeding all over, open wounds. Some of them were almost on the verge of death. The emergency room people sprang into action. They called in more help. They brought in more doctors. They brought in specialists. They brought in all these people. They hovered over these people for hours and hours, trying to bring them back to life, to keep them from dying. And in that group was one person by the name of Susan. Susan was not unconscious, even though both of her femurs were crushed and smashed. Her pelvic was broken. Her ribs were cracked. She was bleeding internally terribly. And she said to the doctor, "Do not give me a blood transfusion. It's against my religion." Doctors have to honor that. So they did everything they could. They put all kinds of pressure cuffs on. They gave her certain medications. They gave her all kinds of plasma and all kinds of things to enhance her blood, to keep her blood pressure up. But she was bleeding internally terribly. And they begged her, "Please let us give you a blood transfusion." She said, "No, I can't do that." They brought in lawyers to talk to her about the legal ramifications. They brought in the chaplain. They brought in the psychologist. They brought in every single member, every person they thought they could find that would help convince her to please take the blood transfusion. You can live if you just take the transfusion. She refused. It wasn't long she went into coma. And unlike the other four people in the same accident that actually came in worse condition than she was, she died. The rest lived. And so, it hit me. That's exactly the way it is. This world was thrown into chaos, into an emergency mode. It's dying. It's bleeding to death internally. It's broken and smashed into pieces. And God has used every single resource in heaven. He has sent angels, cherubs, seraphs. He has had prophet after prophet after prophet. He has disciples. He has had miracles. He has sent armies of angels to fight battles. He has healed the sick and raised the dead. And finally, He sent the very last resource He had, and that was Jesus Christ, to give us a transfusion, to shed His blood on the cross so that you and I can live. Do you see the parallels? The record in heaven, let's not be narcissistic, the record in heaven is not my bad actions and my good actions. Folks, the record in heaven is that God gave everything He could give, did everything that He could do, and we turned it down. We turned it down. That's the record. The record is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. If you really think that it's a good and bad versus good, If you think it's just handwriting in a page on a book in heaven, you've really missed the point. Once again, it's not about you. However, your choice is to accept the blood transfusion of Jesus Christ. You can choose that. Or you can reject it for whatever reason. It's not going to really... It doesn't matter. People have lists of things. Some things that you do are worse than others. Really? Really? No. Sin is simply not trusting God and His love. That's it. We as humans like to prioritize, and we have lists of things that are one's worse than the other. Go to the court system and they'll show you what sins are worse than others. They have a whole list of them. They have books written on them. The bottom line is, you either accept the transfusion and live, or you refuse the transfusion and die. And the record will show that God emptied heaven, did everything that He could do, everything possible. He gave it all so that you could have eternal life. It's your choice. Wow. When that impacted me and hit me, I had to pull over to the side of the road and I had to weep. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Wow, Father, we're left speechless. How can we comprehend? How can we comprehend what You did for us? There's one thing we can do for You, is to believe and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us. Help our unbelief, is our prayer in Your name. Amen.